Matthew chapter 16. I have preached this thought, not this exact sermon, but this thought. I know at least one other time, if not two other times, since being the pastor here. And the 6 points that I'm ultimately going to give you tonight, I have used them to try to guide the ministry here at Spring City and guide the direction of our church. I believe it's a biblical direction. I believe it's a direction that pleases God. And so tonight I hope that you'll take these things to heart. And if you remember some of them, hallelujah, that's great. If you've forgotten them all, that's okay. We'll remind you again tonight. And I trust that we'll have some unity about this. In the day and time that we live in, people got all kinds of crazy ideas about what church ought to be and about how it ought to be run and what should be the goal, etc. And so we'll try to give this some biblical basis tonight and trust that Spring City Baptist Church will be a biblically successful church in God's eyes. And that is the utmost importance. If Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is, then he is to have, according to Colossians 1:18, the preeminence in the church. And we want him to here. We want him to have it. We want Jesus to be the king of this church. Amen. We want him to be the head of this church. And so that means that we might have to put aside some preconceived notions. We might have to put aside some traditions. We might have to put aside some popular opinion and come back and subscribe to what the Bible says and what God puts emphasis on for the church in order for that church to be successful in his eyes. You live in a day and time when we have what's called the seeker-sensitive movement. And it's logical, and maybe that's the problem, is that it's logical, and it's not by faith, but it's a system or an approach to church to where the church begins to poll the community or to ask questions to visitors that come in and ask them, you know, what do you like about church? What do you think church ought to be? What kind of music do you like? Et cetera, those kind of things. And they will then tailor the way the church operates in order to draw the crowd and keep the crowd. And I've said this many times in 12 years pastoring here, that having a big crowd or having a lot of numbers in a church doesn't mean that church is pleasing God. But it's nice to have some people around. You'd agree. We don't emphasize numbers here at Spring City, but we'd like to have some people here. Otherwise, you don't have a church, right? So there's a balance to be struck in this, and I think you understand that. But Matthew 16 tonight, excuse me, is a well-known passage regarding some of the first teaching about the church. And so let's begin reading here in Matthew 16, verse 13. We won't dive into deep detail on this. We're just using this as a springboard tonight. Matthew 16, 13, the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.'" And all those people were wrong, right? Okay. "And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And that's who he is. 17, "Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, excuse me, and upon this church, this rock, excuse me, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" And I would say tonight that the church that Jesus builds has power against the world. I'll remind you, Charles Spurgeon said this many years ago. He would roll over in his grave today and throw up if he was here and alive in America. But he said this, he said, "The church has so little power in the world because the world has so much power in the church." But Jesus said the church that he builds, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm glad about that. Amen? I'm glad about that. It doesn't mean, as I've said before, that the gates of hell will not be unleashed against the church, for it certainly will be. But Jesus said, "I'll give the church power to overcome." Okay? And he goes on to say, 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Talking to Peter now, whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's where everybody gets the Peter standing at the pearly gate, letting people in or out of heaven. And, you know, you just get some crazy ideas from folks about the Bible. Amen. 20, then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So there's the gospel message, right? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified according to the scriptures, buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then Peter, 22, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. And I know that we preached an entire series of messages on this. I just want to grab this phrase again as our springboard tonight. He says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There's a lot of preaching in here that I'm tempted to do tonight. I don't want to do it necessarily because it's not the message. But you got to understand, Peter is not the rock upon which Jesus built the church. Okay, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Peter is a rock in the foundation. Just like the Bible says, you and I that are saved tonight, we are lively stones unto God. And so Peter, he's part of the foundation. The apostles were the foundation for the New Testament church. God used them in a great and mighty way. And I believe every person that gets saved is a rock in that foundation. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Okay, so we understand that. I know the Catholic Church says Peter's the first pope and all that kind of stuff from this passage. And it's just a blunt refusal to understand what the Bible says. The next thing down here where Peter takes Jesus and begins to rebuke him, we can maybe understand that. We've preached on this before as to why Peter might have done that. He loved the Lord. He didn't want to lose his friend. He thought it was the most absurd idea he had ever heard, but he forgot to understand, or he didn't understand, that that's the whole reason Jesus came. Was to be crucified, buried, and rise again the third day. And so Peter's refusal to accept that, or Peter's pushback of that and rebuke of Jesus, Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter is opposing the will of God. Peter is opposing what Jesus came to do, and anybody that opposes God is satanic. You ever... seen somebody's child, I know I've said this before, you ever seen somebody's child acting like their parents? You know, Levi says something and you go, oh, little Mark. You know, yeah, happens all the time, doesn't it, Gideon? All right. And so what's he doing here? He's calling Peter Satan because he's acting like Satan. You understand? It's just Jesus is sharply rebuking Peter because Peter's got to understand this is what Jesus came to do. This is fulfilling the will of the Father. All that to say this, the church that Jesus builds is built upon two principles in these verses. Number one, it's built upon the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Lord tells us over there in 1 John, other places, he said, if anybody does not confess that, they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. Right? And so the confession, right? In Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The belief happens, that's the being born again. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And anybody who's been born again should have no problem whatsoever confessing Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Son of God. Should be no problem. Okay? So that's the first confession. And then you have the gospel of Jesus, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. And that's the thing that Peter was opposing. So the church that Jesus builds is founded upon the foundation of who he is and what he did on the cross. Okay? And so here at Spring City Baptist Church, I think everybody that's here probably would have no problem confessing Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Son of God. And Brother Adam agrees. Anybody else want to agree with that tonight? I'm just kidding. Y'all loosen up. But you also understand that you were born again, not by your own will, but by the will of God. And that being born again, we understand Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel that you and I believe to save our souls from hell. And Paul said, if anybody preaches any other gospel, he said, kick them out. Don't have anything to do with them. Call them accursed. They're lying to you. Amen? Galatians 1. Okay. So here's this, the church that Jesus is building. And I would say that I would like to be a part of a church that Jesus is building, not a church that men are building. I want to be a part of a church that Jesus is building, not a part of a church that a denomination is controlling. Okay, I want to be a part of a church that Jesus is building, not one that is pandering to popular opinion and trying to draw the crowds in so they can talk about on Facebook how many people they have, but there's no spiritual depth to that church. There's no spirituality to that church. There's no charity to that church. I'm not interested in that. I want the church that Jesus builds. I want that to be Spring City Baptist Church, and I hope that's the same for you. Come with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And Jesus told Peter there when he was resisting what God wanted to do. He was resisting the will of God in Jesus' life. He was rebuking our Savior for wanting to be the Savior of the world and willing to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus told him, he said, Peter, he said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but they that be of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know the verse 33, the Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, I would say tonight that the devil has done a masterful job of confusing people, deceiving people, blinding people to what the truth really is in two areas specifically. Number one, when it comes to the Bible, and number two, when it comes to what church ought to be. Satan has confused the multitude into thinking that the things that men savor are really what God wants, and the things that God savors, nobody wants that. That's what the devil's done. He's lied to millions of people, he's lied to the world, and the world's believed his lie. And so here we know that God is not the author of confusion. The world today says, well, I just think God wants me to be happy. God says, I'd like you to be holy. Happiness then gets exalted. Holiness gets looked at with a frown on the face and what are you, some kind of legalist? And yet holiness is what God appreciates and happiness is irregardless. See how the devil's confused everybody? He comes out, and listen, you know that something is right when the devil attacks it. So, the King James Bible is translated, God preserves his word in the English language in 1611, and God does a masterful job of that, and there is not another Bible version that hits the market until 1881. And those of you guys that went through manuscript evidence classes, you know that with Westcott and Hort, they got those Alexandrian scripts and they started perverting the Word of God. And so from 1611 to 1881, there were no other versions of the Bible on the market. And then the devil began his work. And you know what the precipice for those, or the principle, the precedent for those new Bibles were? Well, we're just going to improve upon that old archaic King James. Well, we just think those translators made some errors and we're gonna correct their errors because, you know, we're way smarter than they were 270 years ago. And they began to doubt God's ability and began to doubt God's work in preserving His Word in the King James Bible. And so all of those new perversions hit the market with the NIV and the ESV and the Revised Standard Version and the New King James Version and all the different perversions. And you know the King James Bible has got to be God's Word because every new version that comes out says it's better than that. And nobody's going to improve upon God's work. Amen? The other thing that really gets attacked is God's God's true church. The church that He takes pleasure in. Churches like ours here at Spring City are not popular churches. We are usually not very populated as a church either. We are the church that or the type of church that the New Age churches, the Bridge and the Spring and the Tree Swing and whatever they are, you know, as they come out, they compare themselves to us and say they are more relevant to the world and society they live in than those old fundamentalists are. And yet, the fundamentalist stance is what pleases God. So, of course, the devil's going to attack that because why would you want anybody doing something that pleases God? He just wants them to have a form of godliness. He just wants them to have a type of religion. He wants them to be able to ease their conscience and never be born again or never walk a path that pleases God. The Lord said in the book of Jeremiah, ask for the old paths. He didn't say dream up a new path. He said ask for the old paths and walk therein. He didn't say, listen, that was okay back then, but now in 2026, man, life's a whole lot different on that earth than it's ever been. Y'all better figure out a new way to do that or you're going to lose people left and right. That's not what God said. He said to continue on the old paths, to walk the straight and narrow, and say, preacher, why are you preaching all this tonight? Because we have spent some time talking about being witnesses, wanting to see people saved, asking God specifically to add five families to our church this year and let us see five people saved. And I don't want you to think that we are looking for something that does not please God. We still want Spring City Baptist Church to please God. But we can still please God with five new families and five people saved. This isn't about numbers. It's not about being able to brag and say we've had five families out of the church this year. It has nothing to do with the numbers. It has everything to do with this church carrying on in perpetuity until Jesus steps out on the clouds and sounds that trumpet and catches us up to meet Him in the air. That day will end the church dispensation and era. Until then, it is my heart's earnest desire to see the work continue at Spring City Baptist Church, walking the old paths, being a witness for Jesus, ambassadors for Christ, carrying on in the doctrines that we've been taught, teaching the next generation that teaches the next generation that teaches the next generation. We don't need a new model. God's already given the model. We just need to replenish the troops so that the model can carry on. I want you to understand a biblically successful church is more important than one that the world looks at and says, well, they're a cool church. First Samuel 16. We've got to be so careful that we don't gauge our church by worldly standards, that we don't gauge. Listen. We don't gauge our church by what pleases men. We gauge our church by what pleases God. Without Jesus Christ, this thing doesn't exist. Maybe I could say it this way. Without Jesus Christ, this is just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night social club that you give a lot of money to. But if Jesus is the center of this thing, and our lives are intentionally lived to bring Him glory and to bring Him honor, then it's something more than just a social club. It's more than just a humanistic get-together. It's something that's spiritual and something that's alive. 1 Samuel 16, you know, Samuel here has been sent to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. God's rejected Saul in the chapter previous. We've studied some of that recently. And so Samuel comes to Jesse's house, and Jesse's kind of nervous. You come peaceably? And Samuel says, I'm coming peaceably. And now we're gonna make a sacrifice, he told Saul. And so, anyway, Samuel tells Jesse, I need to see your boys. God's asked to see your boys. And so he comes in. The Bible says, verse 6, it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said, now you know this passage. Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're not savoring the things that be of God, you're savoring the things that be of men. Samuel, no doubt. Listen, he's a godly man, is he not? This is God's prophet during this day. And yet Samuel looks at Eliab and says, gotta be the guy. And we know by God's reaction that Samuel's not judging this the way God judges this. And he goes on to say, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. Well, we already made that problem once, didn't we? Right? Saul's head and shoulders above everybody, and he's the biggest coward in the room. Amen. And it goes on to say, because I have refused him. Now, I don't know why God refused Eliab. But there, no doubt, was something in Eliab's heart. There was something about him that God said, I don't want him to be the king. It didn't mean that he wasn't maybe a good man or a good son or a hard worker or a good soldier. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. God's looking for a man. He tells Samuel back there in the last chapter, he said, I am looking for a man who is what? After my own heart. And God said, I found him. And he's one of Jesse's boys. And I need you to go to that house and get all of his sons there, and I'll show you which one it is. And so Samuel comes in, and God says, it's not Eliab. And the Lord says, I've refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? It says, for man looketh on the outward appearance. And if we're all honest here tonight, we base a whole lot in our lives on the outward appearance, don't we? It's said today, I don't try to get into this too awful much, but it is said today that when people are considering finding a new church, or they move to an area and they're looking for a church, whatever it might be, that the first place they visit is the website. And that if your website doesn't make the right impression, they'll never visit your church. And given the technological generation that's coming on, that might have some validity to it. I don't know. We try to have a presentable website, not necessarily to attract people to the church, but because it represents God. And everything we do for God, we want to do it at a high level. Regardless, I would say, and I think you'd agree with me, that most people make a decision based on where to go to church, based on appearance, things they can see. How many people are there? Do people that I like go there? How nice are the cars in the parking lot? How nice is the sanctuary? Is the nursery bomb-proof because they ain't seen nothing till my kid gets there? Right? I mean, all these kind of... And so they have all these metrics by which to judge a church and to evaluate a church, but so much of it is based on the outward appearance. What do the people dress like that go there? If I'm a man, am I going to have to wear a suit, or can I wear my shorts and sandals on Sunday? What sort of music do they have? How's the audio visual effects? Do I get chills and emotional when I go there or not? And you understand all these metrics are outward appearance, but they're also the things that people savor, that the flesh savors. And so God tells Samuel, God says, I don't look at things the way you look at them, Samuel. And the Lord says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You understand over in John chapter 7, 24, you don't have to turn over there. Jesus warned those Pharisees. He said, judge not according to the appearance. He said, but judge righteous judgment. Why is that? Because an appearance is just that, and it's an appearance. It may not be truly reflective of what's going on. It may not be truly reflective of a person's heart. It may not be truly reflective of a church. Amen. People visit our church, hadn't happened in a while, but when people visit our church, and they would come to me and say, maybe they come a Sunday or two Sundays, whatever it might be, and they say, Pastor, we really like it here. We'd like to talk to you about joining the church. And I would head that off, and maybe that's why we don't have many people here. But I've learned to head that off and tell them, listen, why don't you just come to our church for 6 months? Just come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be involved in the ministries of our church, and then if you still like it after 6 months, we'll talk. Well, boy, that's not the seeker-sensitive attitude, is it? The seeker-sensitive attitude, just bring them on in. And in my younger ministry days, I made those mistakes. The Lord gives wisdom over the years, and I'm glad about that. But churches are evaluated and judged and ultimately attended many times based on outward appearance and based on the things that the flesh savors, not the things that God savors. I would ask you tonight, just this food for thought. You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about this. If you did not have Spring City Baptist Church to go to, how would you evaluate where else to go? Have you ever thought about that? You know, having moved away from here and gone, you know, lived up at Virginia Tech for 5 years, and Brother Ben Thompson and I, we visited a number of churches around, and we didn't, man, we were green as green could be. We had no idea what we were doing. But you know, the reason that we ended up at Auburn, and we talked about this, the reason we ended up at Auburn was because Pastor Smith was so down to earth. And his preaching was always Bible based, not philosophical. Because we visited some churches up in Blacksburg, that were very heady. And they might take a verse or two of scripture here and there, but rarely did they open the Bible and preach from the Bible. And so we ended up at Auburn because, if I could say it this way, it felt like home. It felt like being here at Spring City, and the people were country. Praise the Lord. Amen. And Brother Shake, he was very welcoming to us, and we had an opportunity to minister there, and it was wonderful. Those 3 or 4 years we went down there, I think Ben ended up 5 or 6 years there. But anyway, those years, man, they were great years. And then I go to Charlottesville. And Lord have mercy, where do you go to church in Charlottesville? And thankfully, I called Brother Logan. And I said, man, you've been all over the place doing deputation. I said, do you know of any churches in the Charlottesville, Virginia area? And he said, well, no, actually, I got one that supports me. I said, you're kidding me. He said, yeah, no, Colonial Baptist Church, Pastor Ed League. I said, well, if they'll support you, they're probably a pretty good church. Honestly, that's what I told him. And I went and visited. And, you know, I went there for probably 3 or 4 months. And boy, Brother Leek, he embraced me, and I appreciate that so much. And the people of that church embraced me. And they'd have me over to eat. Some of it was trying to get me hooked up with their daughter. But anyway, we figured that out real quick and skirted. Anyway, and so, but I enjoyed going there because Pastor Leek was biblical in his preaching. And the people were friendly. Listen, you can have Bible preaching all you want, but if the people are not friendly and welcoming, people aren't going to come. Now, guys, we got Bible preaching, and we major on that, but we also need to be friendly. I mean, you ought to go by every now and then and shake Zach's hand and tell him you're glad to see him. But in all reality, guys, and I know you are, okay? I know when people visit, you all are so good to go and talk to them and introduce yourselves, and that's great, okay? And maybe that's not... Maybe that's not a biblical metric, but that's a human metric. That if somebody doesn't feel welcome at the church, they're not going to come. And that's the danger, I think, in a church like ours, is we get so used to our church family And it doesn't mean that we're not guarded or that we're not careful about who comes in. But at the same time, we can't have this us four and no more attitude. And I don't think that we do, but we just got to guard against that because we're so used to the same faces all the time. Okay. So why are you saying all that? Well, if you ever had to go to another place, if you ever had to move, how would you evaluate the church? What metrics would you use to say, this is where I'm going to go to church? And I'm grateful for Auburn Baptist Church. I'm grateful for Colonial Baptist Church. They played significant roles in where I'm at today. And I thank God for Brother Leek, and I thank God for Brother Shake Smith up there, and Brother Henry Parrish, some of these men that God crossed my paths with and just helped me. And that's not to mention Brother Logan and Brother Suttle and Brother Knox and Brother Ron and Brother Tim and just all these men that God has allowed to help us. And maybe I could ask you that. Probably everybody in here has got some guys that you like to listen to preach besides me. And that's okay. But why do you like them? Right, you could ask yourself, why do I prefer to listen to certain men over others? And ask yourself that. And be honest with the answer to that. So here the Lord tells us, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I'll try to be quick with this tonight. You know, I don't go to a lot of meetings out. And sometimes I cringe when I go to some meetings. Because, you know, they're always telling you, go sit down with somebody you don't know and fellowship with them. Get to know each other. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. Because inevitably the first couple of questions that come across the table are, brother, where'd you go to school? And I've told you this before, you know, and I tell them Virginia Tech and I get a degree in architecture, and it's like that just ends the conversation. Like they don't want to talk anymore. But then it'll be, brother, where do you pastor? Well, Spring City Baptist Church up in Lubbock, Virginia. Oh, very good. Okay, yeah. And you know, maybe I've heard of Brother Odom or Brother Logan or somebody like that. And, well, brother, how many are you running now? Inevitably. And I'll tell them, I don't know, 50 or so. Oh, yeah, yeah. How much y'all giving to missions these days? I mean, I know, but what's it matter? Well, how many people did y'all have at Vacation Bible School this year? How many kids came? 30, maybe? I don't know. Yeah, yeah, I mean, we had 180 at ours. Okay, here's the badge, right? I mean, what's it matter? And it's not, well, you just got a bad attitude because you didn't have as many as they did. It's not that at all, I promise you. I'll take 30 kids that listen to the message every night, and at the end of their childhood or maybe in halfway through their teenage years, 30 kids that know they're saved, I'll take that every day over 180 that have no clue. You understand? God can do more with 30 kids that know they're saved and have been grounded in the Bible and taught the truth of God's Word over 180 that just been licked and sticked and moved on. And again, not every church that has 180 does that. I understand that. But what we do is we begin to make these numbers our metric and we begin to judge each other by these numbers. And is that really the smartest thing to do? The Lord did warn about comparing ourselves among ourselves, did he not? So what is a biblically successful church? These are the 6 points that I've taught here before that I want to rehash tonight a little bit with you. And we'll see if we've got any time at the end. We'll go over to the 7 churches in Revelation and look at what Jesus commended over there. But what is a biblically successful church in God's eyes? Well, number one, I would say, are we seeing people born again? Now, I'm thankful that God did not say, if you're going to be one of my churches, you got to have 25 people saved every year or you're not part of my church. Right? The Lord didn't say that. We've had spurts here at this church, especially with Vacation Bible School. And in the months and the weeks following over the years, where many of our children have been saved, and we praise God for that. And many of our grandkids have been saved, and we praise God for that. And I know some men right now that I would count a pretty good friend of mine, but that they would say, if you don't see adults saved, you're not getting it done. And I can't find that in the Bible. In fact, Jesus, when the disciples said, send the kids away, Jesus said, oh no, that's not how it works. He said, suffer the little children to come to me. Does not a person have a better chance of living a life that pleases Jesus Christ if they're saved in a young age, in a Christian family, in a stable church, than someone who's tasted of the world, drunk in the gutters, done all the things that everybody gets excited about in the testimony, and then gets saved, and they got all this baggage, and they've got all these problems, and they got all this stuff they got to try to sort through in their mind? Thank God they got saved. But as a church like ours exists with the children's ministry and the emphasis that we have here, the whole point is to see our kids saved before the world gets a hold of them. And see our grandkids saved before the world gets a hold of them. And then, everybody in this room would say, we'd like to see more people saved than we've seen saved. Amen. Everybody here would say that. So what do? We keep plowing, we keep sowing, we keep watering, and one day God will give the increase. Okay? And whatever He gives us, now we've got to be a good steward of it. Point number two, and I said this morning, salvation is the main thing, but it's only the first step. After salvation, discipleship begins. And I told you this morning, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you're still being discipled. And so number one is the church seeing people born again. And that would be genuine conversions, not manipulated in the way that men have manipulated it in years. But number two, is there a focus on discipleship, spiritual growth, and edification through charity? And I would like to think at our church there is. I thank God for every man that teaches Sunday school and teaches in the children's program downstairs. And I thank God for every man in this church that fills in when I'm gone. And I can trust you guys. And I appreciate that. And I don't have any problem. I don't ever worry about what's Brother Adam teaching downstairs. Every now and then I'll ask my daughters, what'd Brother Adam teach you? Mainly, I'm not checking up on him. I want to make sure they're paying attention. You ought to get home and ask yourself, what pastor preach on tonight? Ask your wife that, guys. Or wives, ask your husband that. Anyway. Thank God that we have men in this church that have been discipled and that are willing to disciple. And this really is where our Sunday school structure comes in with Titus 2. I've talked to you all about that. This is why we made that change. This is why we went away from a traditional youth group to having elder, older, aged. That's the word, isn't it? Aged men and women teach the young men and women in this church in many times one-on-one, one-on-two circumstances. Listen, that's got to be better than having 60 teenagers just there for the fun of it. It's got to be better. And so we structured our Sunday school for discipleship. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 6, and we've talked all about that, about going on into perfection. And the preaching that I strive and aim to do here with God's help and God's leading is to bring us on to perfection, not to just rehash all the milk and the foundation, although every now and then we're going to do that. Amen? There's nothing wrong with it. But God said, let us go on unto perfection. He wants us to move beyond the principles to perfection. The sound doctrine preaching of Titus chapter 2 must happen in a church for it to be biblically successful. And that focus on spiritual growth and on edification. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, you know the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not learning, if we're not advancing, if we're not progressing toward perfection, then I don't know that we're doing what God's asked us to do. Number three, are the homes represented in the church holy and separated from the world? I can preach all that I can preach in this pulpit about the dangers of worldliness and carnality, but if it is not first established in the home, biblical holiness and Christ-like living, it won't matter how much the pastor preaches from the pulpit, it's not going to happen. And I could call names tonight of people that I grew up with. I've told you this before, I know. I'd call names tonight of families and people that I grew up with that we would come to church and I'd sit beside them at church and we'd listen to the preaching and I'd go home with them on Sunday afternoon. I'd go to their house on Saturday night. I'd be around them and they're making fun of the preaching and they're putting down the pastor and they're not in any kind of biblical church tonight. I'm just telling you, if the homes are not following the Bible, it doesn't matter how much Bible preaching the church does, it's going to be ineffective. So are the husbands pastoring their families the way God has asked us to? Are they providing for their families? Are they the head of the house being the spiritual watchdog? What comes in that house? Part of pastoring your home, men, would be to take a daily check on the attitude and the spirit of your home. And every now and then, you know, people get fuzzed up about things and gotta work on that. And I'm the world's worst at this. I haven't gotten this down yet, but as the husband, listen, we'll see things in the home and man, it makes us mad. It makes us upset. We just got to be real careful how we deal with that. The Lord did say to the fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be, anybody remember? Discouraged. So as a pastor in my home, and by the way, I've got to pastor my home before I can ever stand behind this pulpit and pastor this church. And the way I pastor my home is the way I'll pastor this church. And if it's not biblical at home, it won't be biblical here. Nonetheless, God's looked to the men, the husbands, to pastor their families, provide for their families, and give that spiritual oversight. Sometimes have to make the hard call. No, I'm sorry, we're not doing that. No, I'm sorry, we're not going there. No, I'm sorry, we're not getting involved with that person or that person or that family or whatever it is. The men got to make those decisions. Guys, don't put that on your wives. They got to clean your dirty underwear. Don't make them make that decision. Can't be funny with that one, can you? Are the wives virtuous? Are they modest? Do they exemplify a meek and quiet spirit? Are they submissive as God has asked them to be and keepers at home? Are the children disciplined? Are they obedient? Do they have any interest at all in spiritual things? I think this is how God would measure success in a church. We do the ODAX competition and I think it's good on various levels. We've talked about it. But listen, I'd much rather have my daughter have something from a medal or an award, my daughters, that they've, because now Clara is legal. She's of legal age to compete now. Anyway, I'd rather have my daughters have something that they've won playing a musical instrument for God or singing a song or taking an Old Testament or New Testament Bible. I'd rather have them recognized for that than scoring 10 points in the basketball game. And listen, I grew up in the sports scene. Okay, and I don't blame my parents at all. I appreciate sports taught me a whole lot. But now that I'm on this side of things, and now that I'm the dad and I'm the pastor, There's some things in life that are worth more than hitting a home run. And man, I wish I'd listened to my parents growing up in some areas. Because, you know, throwing an 80-mile-an-hour fastball really doing me a whole lot of good right now. Being able to hit a 350-foot home run is really serving me well, you know. You understand? Anyway. Are the homes holy and separated from the world? Do the homes please God? Now, number four, if you're taking notes, number four quickly, what percentage of the church is actively involved in evangelism? It ought to be 100%, right? Now, I know we have corporate evangelism that we schedule and do certain times of the year and certain times of the month, but every day of the week, everybody in here tonight is an ambassador for Christ. We've talked a lot about that. So we have individual evangelism, we have corporate evangelism, but what percentage of our church would be involved in that? I don't know. I know when, you know, and it's hard to gauge that because there's different, there's different interests, there's different outlets, there's different ways. I would say this, most churches, you've heard the old saying, in most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Right, but I don't think that's true here at Spring City. Although when it comes to evangelism, there are familiar faces that show up for everything, and I praise God for that. I'd like to see a few more familiar faces that show up for everything. Amen. But what percentage of the church? What does this one prove? I think what this one proves is just how spiritually minded we are. And how willing we are to put down the things of this world to go do what Jesus has asked us to do. I mean, we're not going to Africa, we're not going to Russia, we're not selling everything we own and moving to Argentina. Right? We live here every day. This is our Jerusalem. And I've said this before, we expect those men and their families to do certain things on the field. They have the right to expect us to do the exact same thing right here. It would be hypocritical to tell them, you've got to go do that, but I'm not going to do it here. Number five. Is there a guard against worldly music and education thereof? I've done my best, as limited as I am in musical knowledge and ability, I've done my best to try to steer our church clear of worldly music and what I would even call bridge-building music, which is some of these contemporary artists and the songs that they write being performed in a conservative manner. We have to be careful about that. And I'm, some people that are not here anymore, they fought me tooth and nail on that. They thought I was the biggest idiot in the world for saying that stuff. But we're going to keep things godly here, best we know how. Because the music that pleases God is not the music that the world likes. Okay? So I would say to this one, yes, and we're trying to. Amen. Is there a guard against worldly music? And then number six, is the church training men for the ministry? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that thou hast learned, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's happened in the past. I'm doing my best to train these boys right here that, and I tell them all the time, listen, I'm not calling them into the ministry. I'm not telling them they got to do anything like that. I just want them to be prepared that if God puts it on their heart to do something, then Pastor Brown's trained them. Pastor Brown spent the time in Sunday school to get them ready. And that's all I can do. The rest of it's in God's hands. Amen. And their hands. Okay? But one day, it'll be their turn. Because I'll be decrepit. I mean, if I take another fall like that, I ain't gonna survive. Y'all want me to go get the security video for that? Anyway. One day, like, I won't be here anymore. Or if I am here, I'm probably gonna have dementia and not remember my name. And somebody else gonna have to do it. And if the Lord tarries his coming another 50 years, whoever they teach is going to have to step up and do the teaching. You understand? But that's the perpetuation that we want at this church, that I want at this church, is to see the doctrines of the Word of God and the things that we've been taught that were instilled in so many of you men by Brother Logan to carry on to another generation and another generation and another generation, because that in God's eyes would be biblically successful. Yeah. We may only have two. May come a day you only have a half a guy. What was it? Somebody was asking a general in the Marine Corps about young men coming to Camp Lejeune for boot camp. And somebody asked him, said, "General, do you enjoy making men out of them?" And he replied, he said, "Oh, we don't make men out of them." I like this. He said, "But if there's a man in there, we'll find him." I thought that was pretty good. Anyway, it's the church training men for the ministry. This is a difficult question to ask because it could be loaded and charged, and I'm just going to ask it and we're going to close tonight. I'll tell you what I think I'll do. I meant to go over to the seven churches of Revelation. I still got that here, and look at the things that God commended those churches about. I think we'll just save that for Wednesday night. But nonetheless, here's a question I want to ask as we finish out tonight. Is Spring City Baptist Church spiritually stronger today than it was 10 years ago? And that's a sobering question, because I was still the pastor 10 years ago. And so I would say in some areas, yes. I think in some areas we've held the line. I think in some areas, because of just the influence of the world and some of the trials and difficulties we've gone through, some areas we may have slipped. But rather than me saying that, I would like all of you to go home tonight and just ask yourself, am I spiritually stronger? Am I in a better place today spiritually than I was in 2016? If you can remember 10 years ago. But I think that's an honest question needs to be asked. And the things, the strides that God's brought us through, praise the Lord for it. If there's areas that have slipped, we ought to get before God and say, "Lord, we're sorry. Help us to strengthen the things that remain." And I would say this tonight. I know the position I hold in this church. I'm the pastor. Things rise and fall on leadership. While I'm in the position, my desire is for Jesus Christ to be the leader of this church. Not me. And so in that regard, I would say these six things we've looked at tonight of a biblically successful church, it's every member's responsibility to ensure these things are happening. It can't just all fall on the pastor. It can't just all fall on the deacons. It's got to be every church member has got to be bought in, sold out, whatever you want to say, to making Spring City Baptist Church a biblically successful church that pleases God and is not concerned with pleasing the world. So at the end of the day, listen, men may judge us now, but at the end of the day, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And what he thinks is what's really going to matter. And so that'll be a good segue into what we'll look at Wednesday night with the seven churches. And it's interesting what the Lord brings out. It's interesting what He commends them for. It's interesting what He rebukes them for. And so we won't be an in-depth, it won't be an in-depth study of the seven churches, but we'll try to look at the things in light of this tonight, at the things that Jesus commended. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father,